hearing the whole of that tonight. I know there's some fun songs in there tonight too, and I'm looking forward to hearing all of that this evening. Thank you for all your hard work in making that happen. Children through third grade, thank you. Through third grade, you can leave, and our junior church staff will meet you in the back of the auditorium. It is great to see all of you here this morning. It's great to see some of you back. Christine, I saw there she is, Christine Swanson. It's good to see you this morning. We've been praying for you. She's been at camp all summer, or much of the summer anyway, and I've been praying for her dad. And when I understand, he's doing pretty well. The response to that, to the treatment, has been really good, and glad to hear that. Thank the Lord. It's good to see you back again. Could be a junior or a senior this year. A junior at Northwestern, and it's good to see you back this morning, and I think a number of other Northwestern kids will be back here very, very soon. And Brenda and I have some guests here this morning, a girl that Brenda and I went to high school with, more specifically that I went to high school with, the former Wendy Gunn. Wendy and I were seniors in 1983 when we graduated from high school together. It's great to have Wendy and her family here. Alberta? Manitoba, excuse me. It's great to have you folks down here with us this morning. And if you want to know anything about me in high school and you can't get it from Brenda, Wendy will be more than happy to convey that information back to you. She approached me this morning and I had my head down and I was tying my shoe. And her words to me were, oh, I'd recognize you anywhere. I had more hair than this when I was in high school, Wendy. So I'm not sure what that means. I had more hair when I was a youth pastor, too. But, you know, hey. That's what happens. It's great to see all of you this morning. I'm glad you're here today. I know folks are in and out these last couple of weeks, and it's good to have you back again together on the Lord's Day this morning. We're continuing our study today in the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 14 as we continue to work our way through Matthew's gospel. We're in the last part of Matthew chapter 14 this morning. Let's pick up with the text then today. It is in verse 34. Let's read these verses together, Matthew 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. I hope that you'll open to God's Word in Matthew's Gospel as well. Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel writer Matthew, a follower of our Lord, says this. In verse 34, when they had crossed over, that is, when they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region. They brought to him all who were sick, begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Some of the modern translations have that last phrase translated a little differently, but I really, really like how the New King James translators put that. They were made perfectly well. That's a great line. For all who come in contact with this Jesus of Nazareth, the result of that is that they are made perfectly well. And really, friends, isn't that what Jesus' public life was all about? Throughout those 3 years of his ministry, wherever he was, whether it was in Jerusalem, the greater parts of Judea, up around the regions of Galilee, his hometown of Nazareth, surrounding any of the towns near the Sea of Galilee, isn't this what happened every time people came in contact with Jesus? They were made perfectly well, so that everyone, anybody, and all people who were less than healthy in any way, shape, or form, upon meeting our Lord, were in fact, as the gospel writer says, made perfectly well. That's always happened. When a terminally ill, when some who was maligned in some way, when someone who knew some kind of physical condition, when they met Christ, it all changed. We've been looking here in Matthew 14, and we've been following our Lord and his disciples throughout this particular chapter in our study of Matthew's gospel. And I would remind you that at this point in the story, the way that this originally started, the way that this little trip across the Sea of Galilee, which was only a couple hours long, the way this trip originally started and its intention was to be a time for vacation. Just like Wendy and her family are on right now from Manitoba, or if you're here in our great state of Minnesota on vacation, that's what they were intending to do. It was a time to take a place for ministry. We've got some great, beautiful places here in Minnesota, right? Some great places for a vacation. Some great places just to get away if that's what you want to do for a day or two here in the state. I've never been to the North Shore of Lake Superior. I hope to go there someday. I've not been to the North Shore, but I'm told that the scenery on the North Shore is the equivalent of the scenery in the rocky coasts of New England. And those of you who appreciate the North Shore, and you would probably say, yeah, that's exactly what it's like. Or maybe you enjoy going down the St. Croix. I've been on the St. Croix River a number of times, especially when you get north of the Hudson Bridge and you make your way up the St. Croix River where it connects with the Namekagon just coming out of the state of Wisconsin. It is a beautiful place. As you move up to the headwaters of the Mississippi, it's incredible. I'm thankful for what the Lord has given us here. The boundary waters up on the north part and the Canadian border, the Lake of the Woods, any of our abundance and thousands of lakes that we have here, which I hope you take advantage of and get to explore. All of these places here in our great state of Minnesota. It's one of the reasons that I love summer in Minnesota. I love seeing these places. I love going to these places. I love taking day trips to them. I love being with my kids and my family on that. I love that about our state. When the Bible says that when Matthew writes that our Lord and his disciples, they get back in the boat and they cross over to this place called the land of Gennesaret. That's not a village or a town. It's not a place that is a domain like Capernaum or Nazareth or Bethsaida. It's not that kind of place. Instead, it really is a lush shoreline that's a part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a few miles long and about a mile or a mile and a half deep. And really what it is, it's a vacation spot. It's where you would go if you lived in the region and you wanted to get away for a couple of hours or a couple of days. And you were going to go camp out. A place that you might go is to the land of Gennesaret. And that's exactly where Jesus and the disciples were going for exactly that purpose. We read in the text this morning that when they got there, their purpose changed. But that's not why they started out that way. They started out there simply to get away from it all. It was their take a break spot for a few days. And you'll remember what the days previous were like, don't you? The days previous were just full of activity. Some of the activity for our Lord and his disciples was good. It was ministry. It was helping people. It was making the ill well, our Lord's actions. It was teaching over days and days of time. It was ministry that was fatiguing to him. Some of it was good. But some of the activity that our Lord and the disciples experienced was bad. Do you remember how the beginning of Matthew 14 starts? It starts with the recounting of the beheading of John the Baptist. Not an event that occurred right there at this time, but an event that's told to us in chapter 14 to tell us what the situation was like for our Lord. Herod Antipas was making life difficult for him. The pressure was coming. We are 2 years now into our Lord's public ministry. We're about a year away from the Passion Week, a year away from the crucifixion. It's not the time yet for the Lord to be offered the sacrifice for many. But nevertheless, the political pressure is growing on Christ. Some of the activity that's been going on has been bad. And so you'll remember they leave to go to the other side. Remember that? And when they get on the other side, a group of people skirted the shoreline and met him there. Remember? And there was a whole bunch of them, right? The Bible tells us 5,000 of them. This is in chapter 14. Our Lord taught them. The disciples came and said, Lord, the day is late. The hour is late. We got to do something. Send these people away so they can get some food. Remember the Lord's statement to them? You feed them. I mean, we us feed them. Talking about, we don't, how are we going to feed them? And of course, that's the miraculous story, which you know if you grew up in Sunday school. And the teacher put the little flannel graph pieces on the board called the feeding of the 5,000. When they left there, you'll remember they got into the boat, that is the disciples. The Lord went up into the mountain to pray. He sent the disciples back across the Sea of Galilee. A great storm arose, and that's when the Lord comes walking on the water. Peter makes his attempt to walk on water. Doesn't go so well for Peter. The Lord lifts him up by the hand. The two of them get back in the boat. And then do you remember how the story ends? When Christ comes walking on the water to meet them in the boat. Do you remember what the miraculous event is that ends that story? The miraculous event is this. That immediately, the Bible tells us, the small boat in which they were in is put up on the shore. Now, where did they land? They landed at this take-a-break spot. they landed at this lush shoreline called the land of Gennesaret. But I want you to think just about a couple of things before we even move farther into this text. Would you just consider a moment, because this text is really about Christ, would you consider a moment the extent of his ministry, just simply in location? It is from one side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the other. Here and there, everywhere Christ goes, his whole life, his whole existence is about his ministry, which is given to him by the Father, so that anywhere and everywhere he goes, he is about doing the Father's will. Locale does not exempt him. He is doing it everywhere. It is the extent of his ministry, from one side to the other. But then did you notice the kind of ministry that is there? The text tells us, as we read in verses 34 to 36, that these men come and they bring to him all who were sick. The extent of his ministry is not only in location, but the extent of his ministry is in kind. Every kind of disease, every kind of malady, every kind of illness, every kind of deformity, every kind of injury, all of it was brought to Christ. And none of it did he say, that's beyond me. The extent of his ministry covers kind as well. So that the thing that the disciples say at the end of verse 33, truly you are the Son of God. When you see the Lord's ministry, when you see how vast it is, when you see the kind that it is, when you see the effort that is his, when you see that there is no intentional break just to get away from people, but you see him going and going and going, when you see this and you see the miraculous events which take place in people's lives so that all people are made perfectly well, what the disciples offer at the end of verse 33 is spot on. This is God. There's no question about it. Really, when you think about the actions of our Lord and the compassion that drives it, what the disciples say at the end of verse 33 is true. For example, the prophets of old put it this way. In anticipating the coming of the Messiah, or in anticipation of the work that God would do in the lives of the people, the prophets said this in giving us the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 to 6. Think of his actions. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. You know this text. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. So when the disciples say at the end of verse 33, you are the Son of God, it is based on some points of evidence. Of himself, God said centuries prior, I will do things for you. Here is some of what I will do for your land. One of the things I will do for your land is I will bring you health and healing. I will do this for you. It is evidence that he is God come in the flesh by his actions. The prophets tell us more. It's evidence that he is God come in the flesh by his compassion. The prophet, quoting God, says this, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Beautiful verse in verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. What drives Christ in his ministry of making people well? What is it that prods him along when he is fatigued, when the opposition is growing, when there is rejection by people? You remember he goes to his own town of Nazareth and they don't want anything to do with him. What is it that drives him to continue on? It is compassion. Compassion that is true of the God of the Old Testament in anticipation of what will be done. So that when the disciples say at the end of verse 33, you are the Son of God, it is evidenced by the compassion that he displays on a routine, regular basis. When our Lord meets these people, his actions, driven by this compassion, result in his being made perfectly well. Here's how my mom used to put it. She would say, you know, things are as good as new. Did mom or dad ever say that to you? Maybe when you were a little girl, you would bring to your dad a toy that was broken. Your dad somehow, some way, probably with duct tape, your dad somehow, some way would take and he'd fix your toy, right? He'd hand it back to you and he'd say, there you go, good as new. Or maybe you fell and you were out playing with your friends and you fell and you skinned your knee up good. You're only 9, tears are just flowing down your face, and you came running into mom, and boy, she looked at it, and she did what every good mom does who's interested in persecuting the child. She poured hydrogen peroxide on that. Little bubbles came, and you screamed there a little bit, right? And maybe she sprayed some Bactine on it, because that's what you also did back in the day. And then she took out a Band-Aid and put a Band-Aid on it, and maybe she kissed it, and then she looked at you and said, there you go, good as new. Now, that's a nice expression, but it's not accurate, right? Your doll with its duct tape on it wasn't actually as good as new, was it? Nor was your knee with the big wound on it oozing. Was it as good as new? No, it wasn't as good as new. But when Jesus interacts with these people, friends, this is actually what happened. Whatever condition it was that they came with, they didn't leave with it. And they didn't leave with any remnants of it. I'm convinced that if they came with an open wound, they left with the wound healed and no scar there. It's just perfectly well. If you've noticed Jeffrey, especially since his hair is short right now, Jeffrey's 10. When Jeffrey was five years ago, some of you know this, he and I were riding a jet ski together, and we weren't going very fast, about 20, 25. We were right out in front of my mom and dad's up in Hayward, Wisconsin. We were riding a jet ski, and Jeffrey wanted me to hit a few waves. He really did. He asked me to. I wasn't doing this to him. Dad, would you hit some waves? Sure. And normally Jeffrey would ride in front, but this time he was riding on back. We hit that wave. He came off. It was a great wave. We hit the wave. We came off. And Jeffrey let go, or was thrown off, whatever. And when he came down, boom, just like that, on the side of the gunwale of the jet ski, the side of the jet ski. I whipped the jet ski around, and he's laying there in the water. He's got his life jacket on. His life jacket's holding him up, but he's laying there in the water. I jump off him, I grab him, and I flip him over. And if you look on his head, he's got right here on the right side of his head, he's got a nasty scar. It literally was the size of a quarter, just wide open hole right in his head. Brenda wasn't there. She was in town with some folks who were visiting my mom and dad. And I grabbed him. You know how head wounds are, right? Blood everywhere. Everywhere. Shark-infested waters, we both would have died. Blood was everywhere. And I'm usually really cool, calm, and collected on these kind of things, right? Usually. But not this time. You know, in all honesty, I did not know what I did to my kid. I was scared to death. Blood is going everywhere. Grab him up, throw him in the car. It's not around the block to get to the hospital. It's about 35 minutes to get to the hospital. And I am flying, literally. And Brenda's just... Who are you? She's so calm. And I'm driving real fast to the hospital, and by the time we get there, you know, he gets whatever stitches, and it's all done. But when I had him, every time I see him, I saw him this morning sitting across the breakfast table from me. I look at him, and we were talking about his hair, and I didn't say anything to him, but I looked, and I could see that scar right on his head. And I was reminded of it. You know, that happened. Thank you, Lord, for protecting him, for protecting me. But I'm convinced that when somebody was brought to Christ with that kind of thing, and Christ made them perfectly well, there was no remedy. It was all taken care of. Matthew tells us that there were so many people. Did you notice this in the text that we read this morning? That there were so many of them that all they did was they simply touched his clothes and they were made perfectly well. But you know a story about that, right? The woman in Mark chapter 5, for years, a decade or more, she had been experiencing this horrible condition. It had made her an outcast in her society. It had made her ceremonially unclean. She couldn't worship. She had been to every doctor, the text tells us. She had been to every doctor that she could go. She had spent all of her resources trying to get better from her malady. And instead of getting better, when she would go to the doctor, it got worse. She heard that Christ was in town, but there were so many people there. And you will read in Mark chapter 5, if you take some time, maybe this afternoon or this evening, to read in Mark chapter 5, you'll see that the thought comes in her head, because the Holy Spirit gives us insight to her thoughts. The thought comes into her head, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. So as you read the text, that's indeed what happens. She gets close to him, close enough just to reach his garment. She does. The Bible says that power goes out from the Lord, and she was at that moment cured from her illness. When this happens with Christ, and these people in this situation, so that all kinds are healed, so that even the touch of the garment makes them whole, so that as many as who touched it were made perfectly well, there is something that we are to pay attention to here. We are to pay attention to Jesus' total control over every kind of sickness. All kinds. Like what? Like debilitating things. I've talked with some of you this morning who know the experience of diabetes and the debilitating effect that diabetes has on your body. Some of you struggle with arthritis. My dad is 68. My dad is not by any stretch an elderly man. But those of you who know my dad, when he's been here on visits, my dad is a mechanic by profession. If you've ever sat near my dad or watched my dad and looked at my dad's hands are not straight like this. My dad's hands are like that. No, arthritis is what he's had. I don't know to what extent turning wrenches for decades had to do with it, but I know what his condition is right now. And I watch him at the end of the day when we're sitting around in the evening, and I'll watch him just rub his hands. You seen people do that? I'll watch him just rub his hands, and his hands just ache. And he'll tell me about how his hips and his knees, they just hurt. All right, a man like that who came to Jesus with a debilitating disease, he was made perfectly well. People who had terminal diseases, like cancer, we've known that experientially with our body. We have sent those on to the Lord for whom their disease was terminal. You've experienced that probably in your family. Those who had that terminal kind of disease, like that, or congestive heart failure, or even if they came to Christ and they didn't know what was wrong, they couldn't point out to him anything. I just don't feel good. You know that, right? Something's not right. What are your symptoms? I'm not sure. Everybody and anybody who came to Christ, all were made perfectly well. And I want to remind you, beloved, that in the same way that he did that for all people in verses 34, 35, and 36, he will do that for all of his people too. On the authority of God's word, I can tell you that he will heal all people. Here or there. You will not struggle with the debilitating physical malady that you have for eternity. He will end that. So, Brenda's mom is no longer a stroke victim. And Tom's brother Denny no longer battles with cancer. And Irv, where are you, Jewel? Well, tell her that I said this. And Irv is no longer going to wrestle with the battles of congestive lungs. Or whatever it is that sent somebody on, that is not going to be their condition. He is made, or she is made, perfectly well by Christ. So that you can pray with confidence and have your prayer of healing be assured to be answered. When you see this, chapter 14, 34, 35, and 36, and you see all these people coming to Christ, and all of them are experiencing healing, you are to come away with this with a great confidence in who Jesus Christ is and what He does and what He did for other people and what He will do for you who know Him. Let's consider just a few things and we're going to wrap this up really quick. You know, in the midst of this opposition, I want to make just a couple of points of application from this small text here. In the midst of opposition that Jesus was facing, the opposition was so serious that our Lord leaves the scene and tries to get away from it. In the midst of the opposition, can you learn from the Lord and continue to do good? Say, what do you mean? Remember that Jesus left the one side of the Sea of Galilee because of the aggressive stance of Herod Antipas. I'm impressed when I read this text by our Lord's activity despite opposition. Oftentimes when opposition comes in the lives of people, the tendency is to go underground. But could I remind you of what the Lord does here? It is very, very good, beloved, when you are facing hardship, to look outside of yourself and look forward to the opportunities to serve and love others. So think about this. In the midst of hardship, continue to do good. What kind of hardship? The hardship can be for many reasons. The hardship can be for opposition, like it is here. When you are facing spiritual oppression because of your desire to live godly in this present age, the tendency for you and me in that situation will be to withdraw and not let our Christianity be seen, because it is much easier in that situation if it's not on display. Follow the example of Christ in the midst of opposition to continue to do good. Sometimes the opposition, though, is the sin of others. People sin against you. They sin against me. What is the tendency that you and I have, the thought that comes in our minds when we are sinned against by other people? Is the thought, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to love that person and serve her the best that I can. Is that our thought? Not usually. But in the midst of opposition, continue to do what is good. When you are experiencing the consequences of your own sin, it is the reality. Though we have been saved from the penalty of sin, we are continuing to fight this sin in our lives every day. The result of that is when we do sin, there is consequence from that, right? The consequence may be severe. If you're a child, if you're a teenager, dad busts you for your sin, there may be some consequence to that. You're grounded. Takes away a privilege from you. You get a spanking. There's some consequence from that. As we get older, when we sin, often that kind of consequence is not the reality. When I sin against Brenda by making some unkind comment to her about a meal that she made, she doesn't come back to me and say, "All right, here's the deal with you. No food for you tomorrow." She doesn't do that. Please don't. She doesn't do that. And so as we get older, those kinds of consequences we don't experience. But probably the consequence that is so heavy on us as we get older and when we sin is the consequence of shame. Do you know that experientially? I hate it. I hate it. Sin. Make it right with God. I make it right with the person I sinned against. And then I find in my spirit this nagging shame that just... And here's what I want to do. I want to go hide in my office. Or go find some place where I'm not around anybody else. Do you know that experience? Okay. In the midst of even that kind of opposition, continue to do what is good. Avoid the pity party, friends. Avoid that. Let's be honest. It's much easier to love people. It's much easier to serve when we are being served or being loved. But to serve and love when hardship is present, that requires something beyond us, right? That requires the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. If in spite of the opposition, whether it is self-manifest, I did it to myself, or you did it to me, or it's just the reality of living in a sin-cursed, devil-run kind of world, if that's the reason for the opposition, the only way that I can continue in the face of that is via the Spirit's strength. So live in that. You know, my experience is such, my personal experience is such, that the best thing I can do when experiencing hardship is choose to be very proactive in my loving and serving of others. And beloved, what I would tell you is this. Probably the worst thing that you can do when you are facing whatever kind of hardship is to close yourself off and wonder why nobody is serving or loving you. It will bring you into a horrible downward spiral. Instead, follow the example of our Lord, who in the midst of opposition continues to do good. Did you notice this? That when they arrived this land of Gennesaret, that there is this aggressive welcoming party there to greet them? I'm impressed by these guys. The men who are there are probably there for the same reason Jesus is, right? If this is a vacation land, you know, it's the Wisconsin Dells of the Sea of Galilee. If that's why they're there, I'm really impressed by what they do. They recognize Jesus, and then they go and they get everybody that they can who would benefit from being with him. I suppose there is a great point of application about being proactive about your gospel witness. I'll let you muse on that on your own. I would simply remind you of this, that when you look at this text, while these people welcome him, that was not the experience of our Lord when he went to every place. Because there were times when he went to places where people resisted him. You remember just back a little ways in Matthew chapter 8, that the whole city comes out to meet Jesus. Why is that? Because there was a crazy guy there who had been overcome by a whole bunch of demons. Remember that? When the Lord asked who they are, the response was, "We are legion. We are many." Our Lord orders them out of this individual's life. The request they make is to go into these pigs who are on the side of the hill. The pigs run down into the water. They're all drowned. The whole city comes out to see what happened. And here's what they say. When they saw him, they saw Jesus. They've heard the story. They know what happened. When they saw him, they don't invite him to come back to the city. Hey, listen, my kid was born, and my kid's just different than the other kids. And would you come back and could you help out my kid? They didn't do that. Nobody said, my husband was working one day. He was trying to fix something on the harness. I don't know what he did, but when he touched a certain point on the harness, the mule bucked and kicked him. And it's left my husband. He doesn't talk anymore. He doesn't move anymore. He just kind of lays there. could you come help him? They didn't do that. Instead, when they saw him, look what this text says. This is crazy talk, right? When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Please get away from us. The reality is, some people welcome Christ, others people resist him. That's no different than today. Some people are eager for the life change that Jesus brings. They've heard the gospel and they want it. They want what Christ offers. They want the freedom from sin that is available in Christ. But others, they hear of him. They have some kind of contact with him. Somebody invites them to come to church or to an evangelistic meeting. Somebody gives them a gospel tract. Hey, would you read this? It'll just tell you about heaven. No thanks. Some welcome, others resist. I'm curious, what kind of person are you in that way? Who would you have been likely to align if you were in this text? Those in Matthew 8, get away. Those in Matthew 14, we're glad you're here. We've got lots of needs. One last thought. In the midst of opposition, continue to do some good. Some welcome or others resist. There is one more point of application. This really is a picture of the gospel. Did you notice the minimal faith of these people who were getting physical healing? You see, the minimal faith of the people is an example of the necessary faith required for spiritual healing. Do you understand this, friend? That all people are spiritually sick. Do you understand that? They are spiritually sick because of their sin. Of our Lord, the Bible says he is the great physician. Why is he the great physician? It is not primarily because he is able to heal leprosy or blindness or deafness, cripples, though a really great physician does that. He is the great physician because he is called the healer of souls. Well, what does that mean? It means this: my soul is sick. And like every other sickness, if it is left untreated, it will eventually lead to death. So how does someone find healing for his sin problem? Answer: he turns from that sin. He turns from that sin and from every other means of healing. You see, because here is how man thinks. Okay, I recognize I'm not perfect, because that's what they say. Nobody's perfect. But God is perfect. I'm not perfect. So somehow I got to fix the stuff that isn't perfect. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to be really good. I'm going to try to do the church thing. I'm going to make sure that I give my money. I heard about people being baptized. I want to make sure I do that. And then I think they do this communion thing, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to be good because I'm not perfect. God is perfect. So in order for God to accept me, I'm going to do as much good as I possibly can. That's how I'm going to heal my sick soul. That's how virtually everyone thinks. Until they come in contact with the gospel. And the gospel says that nobody's doing good on his own will make him right with the holy, perfect God. Instead, he is to reject every other form of healing. Every other measure of making his soul healthy, he is to reject that and instead trust that what Jesus Christ did on the cross will be sufficient for the healing of his soul. You see, the healing of these people in the text, it's really kind of easy, isn't it? All they did was touch a little. He was walking by and they just touched his clothes. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I know Flo is hurting a lot. A lot of pain from a fall that she took, and she's really hurting. And wouldn't it be great if just touched Jesus, that was gone. It's so good to have Lynn's mom here with us today. We've been praying for Lynn's mom, and she's been fighting some stuff for a couple of years, right? And wouldn't it be great? Jesus just walked by, and all you had to do was you just reached out and touched his clothes, and you were healed. That's easy, isn't it? This is an example of the gospel. How do people come to Christ? There aren't all of these religious hoops to jump through. It is this simple. A man calls on the Lord and he is saved. Oh God, I am a sinner, deserving of hell. Jesus died for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin because of what Jesus has done. I am trusting that only. I was giving the gospel to a man not too far in the recent past. Just giving him, telling him, here's what Jesus did. And he looked at me and said, that's so simple. Yeah, it is. You know what it's like? It's like a physically ill person touching his garment and being made perfectly well. That's what our Lord offers to you. He offers to you that kind of salvation. You know, I wonder if there were those there that day who came, they came out to the meeting where Jesus was, and somebody said, hey, listen, all you got to do, just touch his clothes. You'll be made whole. Could you imagine a guy saying, no, I don't want to. Could you imagine somebody saying, that's silly? But isn't that exactly what people do? Is that what you do when someone has presented you with the gospel? No, I don't want to trust Christ. No, that's silly. You would look at a person that day who came with a broken arm. His arm was obviously broken. You could see it. And you said to him, man, would you just go to Jesus? And if he said, I don't want to, I'll work it out on my own, wouldn't you say to him, what's the matter with you? In the same way, my friend, I would suggest to you this. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you were to die today, the reality is you would go to hell because of your sin. Here's Jesus. Would you trust him for your only hope of salvation? If you say, I don't want to, that's just like saying to a guy who has a broken arm, I don't want to go to Jesus. That's silly. Come Christ. What's here in the text is a picture of the gospel. You know, I don't know if the people here in verses 34, 35, and 46 believed on Jesus for salvation. My guess is they likely didn't. But that didn't stop Jesus from displaying his compassion toward them. And he does the same for you. Have you thought about this? The friends that you have, the health you possess, the possessions you own, the job you work at, even the life you are living is God's gift to you. Friend, don't be like those who believed in the miracle worker enough to touch his clothes, but did not believe in him to be the savior of their sins. If you have come to faith in Christ, you have been made perfectly well spiritually. And in time, you will be perfectly well physically. But if that's not true of you, today is the day. Would you come to Christ? He will make you perfectly well. The result should all people should be this. He is the Son of God. Would you pray together with me, please?